If I were to ask you a question this morning and say, by what name do you normally refer to Jesus Christ? I expect there'd be some very common words like Savior. He's my Savior. And Lord, He's my Lord. There'd probably be a lot of others, but they are not quite that familiar. And the burden of my heart today is to talk to you about one of those names for Christ that is not very familiar at all. I doubt if there are very many people who think of Jesus in the terms that I'm going to be trying to talk to you about this morning. The title that I have given to my sermon is Christ, Our Sacrifice. You ever refer to Him as your sacrifice? Maybe some have, I hope so, but it's not a name for Jesus that we hear very frequently. But Lord willing, I want to devote our study of the Word of God today to the idea of Christ, our sacrifice. Now, I'm inviting your attention to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. I have read in your hearing verses 11 through 14. But our scripture verse today, if we study God's Word, is the 14th verse. Now, for those of you who record and keep record of where you've heard scriptures preached upon from the Bible, you probably have a record or a notation made that I preached from this passage of scripture last September, but I used the 12th verse as my scripture text, and what I preached to you at that time was Jesus Christ, our High Priest. That's a little more common than Jesus Christ, our sacrifice. And I mentioned to you about His blood and that He is our High Priest. One of the interesting things to me about the book of Hebrews is that it's written to the Jews. Written to the Jews in what I call New Testament times. And a lot of the language you'll find in the book of Hebrews would be very familiar to Jewish people of that day and time, because they were still involved in temple worship. They still lived their lives according to the Old Testament laws of God. And therefore, when they thought about things or discussed things, they no doubt often would go to Old Testament scripture for reference to that subject or idea. And so one of the prevailing ideas you find in this book of Hebrews in the New Testament is the fact, like I preached to you last September, that Jesus Christ is our High Priest. Now, that was very important to the Jews, and this being to New Testament Jews, it may be very important to them, talking about Jesus from the perspective of High Priest, because they had a priesthood tribe, and they had many priests of different sorts, and but they only had in the Old Testament one High Priest at a time. He normally was High Priest for his lifetime. And then someone else replaced him for their lifetime. But in this book of Hebrews, you find a lot of different occasions where it mentions Jesus as High Priest. One of my favorites is in Hebrews 3:1. Consider the apostle and High Priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So Jesus is our apostle. He is also our High Priest. But today, brothers and sisters, I want us to look at Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. Let me read carefully again this 14th verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, while that doesn't mention specifically him as our sacrifice, I'm going to read another verse of Scripture that connects to it that does. And it's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse number 2, when it says, "And walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us." Same language over there. He's giving himself without spot to God, but he's doing that for us. Giving himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So Jesus has offered himself without spot to God, and by that means he became our offering and sacrifice for us and for our sins. That's where I plan to go today in my message. And if you will now, would you, in your hearts, pray? I don't know about your prayers in that last song, but I tell you, I was making it a prayer of my heart. Holy Spirit, breathe on us. And so we'll look to the Lord now in a moment of prayer. Dear God, our Father, we realize how helpless we are as we stand before you, stand before your people, and realize, Lord, that there's so much in this great book that you inspired holy men of old to record, things that we cannot yet fully understand. And I think, Lord, that there were many things within those books that the men who were inspired did not fully understand. It seemed to flow from your mind as God. Our minds just aren't great enough to be able to comprehend, Father, all that's in your mind. You're so great that we can't understand it. You do things beyond our comprehension, as I tried to preach last Sunday, Job. The Lord, do give us an understanding of some things today that can please you. As the Bible says, open the eyes of our understanding that we can see. We'll be able to see Jesus today and see him as our offering and sacrifice to you as God and Father. Lord, help me to preach your word today. That's to the hearts of your children. Make us rejoice in the truth of this passage. And if you bless us to see Jesus, surely we will rejoice. It is in his holy name that we pray. Amen. The thing that kind of caught my attention in reading this 14th verse of Scripture was the fact that Jesus Christ, through the eternal Spirit, is capitalized there, which I believe denotes it is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the divine Trinity, that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus has offered himself without spot to God. In other words, when he offered himself to God the Father, he became our offering, our sacrifice. Because he was offering himself as that sacrifice to God. And you might wonder, well, why did Jesus do that? Why is it expressed in just that way? Well, let me back up a little bit. Anything that we see concerning the death of Jesus, we need to go back and think about the reason for his death. And that reason is our sins. Yours and mine, and all God's children, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we're part of his redeemed church. And it is our sins that Jesus died for. And that's what I want you to get. That he died, he went through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Now, what does the Bible say about sin? Well, it really is. I can't address everything I'd like to, not one sermon, but let me just in an abbreviated way say There are three verses in the New Testament that tell us a little clear thought about what sin is. And the Bible says, and I believe this is in Romans 14:23, it says that without whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now think about that. If you ever do anything and there's absolutely no faith in your heart and mind, God, you just do it. You don't even think about God in the matter. To a great degree, those kinds of thoughts are sinful. If we are outside the realm of faith, and by faith believe God, and believing in God, we believe His Word to be true, and then we ought to think about what has God said about this action, or thought, or word, and what does the Bible say about it? And if we ignore all of that, and whatsoever is not a thing to sin, now God inspired you about the call to write that. Sermons could be preached on it. That's just a very brief, very quick analysis. But then there's another one. 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. That simply means that God has written us His Word. And God has given us His law. And God has told us what is right and what is wrong. And so whatever we do in our lives that transgresses His law, that's what constitutes sin. You know, we're living in a day and a time where many people believe if the government officials decide something's all right, it's all right. But it doesn't stand before God, I'll tell you that. And a lot of folks will one day stand before the judgment of Almighty God because they ignored the Word of God to follow the ideas and rules and regulations of godless men and women. It's happening for a long, long time. So when God gives us His law, His Word, if we obey it, if we ignore it and go against it, it is sin. You've probably heard the old saying, there's sin of omission and sin of commission. Here's the difference. If God tells us not to do something, and we do it, we committed a sin. That's the sin of commission. On the other hand, if God tells us something good that ought to be done, and we don't do it, that's the sin of omission, because we have omitted the thing that God said we ought to do. So whether God told us not to do it, we did it, or God told us to do it, and we didn't do it, when we break God's laws, that's sin. Don't let anybody tell you any differently. God is the final authority. And whenever we come to that great time again, and I don't know when that will be, it's in God's time, on God's calendar, in God's schedule, and it's His law to determine. But when that great judgment day comes, there's going to be a number of people that our minds cannot fathom now. It's going to stand before the great judge of all the earth, and that divine finger pronouncing judgment upon them. Oh, but I thought it was all right. Papa said it was. Papa said it was. You need to look better, deeper, into the Word of God and find out how to live your life, folks. God's the authority. So sin is going to be right for transgress the law of God. And then in 1 John, I believe it's 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. What is righteousness? Righteousness is what's right in the sight of God. Unrighteousness is what is wrong in the sight of God. It's the opposite of what's righteous. All unrighteousness, everything God says is wrong, is wrong. And we can ignore it. God allows us to do that. But all unrighteousness, when God says it's wrong and we do it any old way, that's sin. And you know the ultimate result of what I've been telling you now is this. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And not a person here, not a person on this earth. It is a sinner according to God's word. And I'm going to tell you, I believe what God says here. And I believe when the Bible says we've all sinned, we have. And the wages of sin is death. Now, that kind of gives you a very small foundation for this part of my sermon about sin, the presence of sin, what sin is. Now, here's the next thing we need to understand. Sin is not just sin. That's it. Sin is against God. That's what makes sense of that. People who just ignore God, just ignore His Word, just do what they want to do, that's the only thing they have regard for. What they don't realize is they're sinning against God. And every sin we commit is a sin against God. All sin is against God. When David had sinned with Bathsheba, it is adultery. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Psalm 51 verses 3 and 4. David understood. He was a sinner. And he understood that he sinned against God. It's not just indifference to God. It is against God. And that's the important thing to understand. And because it is against God, remember what the prodigal son said. He made that connection out of it. He'd gone away from his father, took all the inheritance the father gave to his health, threw it away with righteous living. In Luke 15 and 18, he got to the bottom of the hole. He was about as low as he could get. And his mind began to go home. He began to think about his father. And to remember his father's house. And even the servants who worked for his father had a lot better than he had living in the pen. And he decided, I'm going home. And I'm going to say to my father, Father, listen, I have sinned against heaven. He makes that statement in the 18th verse, and then two or three verses later, I think verse 21, he says again, I have sinned against heaven. Why? Because that's where I start eternal hope. And that way, that's what he's saying, I've sinned against God. And so we need to understand that. Sin is a serious matter. I know in this world we're living in today, folks will laugh at you if you think that. Probably throw a tongue at you. But I today it's not to be faced if you talk about it much. This is the truth of God's Word. Sin is against God. Now, there's consequence when we sin against God. The very first sin that was ever committed was committed in the Garden of Eden. Recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. The second chapter, the 17th verse, God said to Adam, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That wasn't a physical death, as I see it. It was a spiritual death. And he died that very day for the fellowship of God. See, in the garden, God provided everything they needed. One trick of the truth of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, you can't eat them. And yet the old devil comes along in the form of a serpent, which evidently, you know, some say sharp fruit. This is before sin, for we're all afraid of snakes. But they eat. Apparently God was the first snake. The devil was in that state. He was in the form of a serpent. He said, can you eat of all the trees in the garden? She said, well, no. We can eat all of one. Well, that's what God wants you to eat of that one. But God knows something, and God's being selfish in this, and you just listen to what I'm telling you. I'll put you on the right track. You can go ahead and eat that. You eat that from God. I want you to eat it, because he knows if you eat it, you're going to become as wise and smart as he is, and God just doesn't want you to be that smart. You remember that Jesus said the devil was a liar and father of it, and he told the first lie. That was in the Garden of Eden, and he lied to her. But you know, she believed the devil's lie. And I'll tell you, there's millions out here all around us today still believing the devil's lie. Maybe this lie, that lie, or another one. But they're still believing the devil's lie. But what happened was, she took of it, and she ate of it. And she gave to Adam, and Adam ate of it. And God told him specifically, in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. God walked in the Garden of Eden. Then, when they ate and became sinners, they were thrust out of the garden and away from the fellowship of Almighty God and the joy that they had with him. And the sword was placed to keep them from re-entering. Sin brought death, separation between them and God, and eventually physical death. So the New Testament says the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's beginning to bring the focus to us, brothers and sisters. It's saying to us, yes, the wages of sin is death, but there is a gift of eternal life that comes to us through Jesus. Well, how did that happen? He became the offering and sacrifice that paid for our sins. Very early in the Bible, in fact, it was the children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, is when the very first offerings and sacrifices were made to God. Fourth chapter, about verses 3 and 4, Cain decided he would make an offering to God. And so he took some of the grain out of the crop he had made, and he offered it to God. And Abel, he was one who tended flocks and animals. And so he took a firstling and he offered it to God, and the blood had to be shed, and the life was forfeited. A very accurate picture of what we're being told here, that Jesus offered himself without spot. No sin. He offered himself without spot to God. Now, out of that, Cain became jealous because God was pleased with Abel's gift and wasn't his. You say, well, what was the difference? Okay, but if I understand correctly, and I'm human, and I don't always understand correctly, but if I do in this case, when you read the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the great faith chapter, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. There's not one word of Cain having faith in God. Do you remember? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So Cain had no faith. Abel offered by faith, and God was pleased with his offering. Of course, I also pictured Christ on the cross crucified. So, sin is present in our lives. The condemnation of that is that we die. The worst of it all would be forever, forever be separated from God in heaven. That fact for the day, I began to bring a little sunshine into this sermon. A lot of thundering and judgment and rains and gloom and doom and... But the sunshine is about to shine in, brothers and sisters. What is it that was going to get us out of this very, very difficult place as a sinner before God? What was going to get rid of our sins for us? Well, you see, it was not by the blood of goats and calves. Well, first said, neither by the blood of goats and calves. Well, then whose blood? But by his own blood. Verse 13. For if the blood pools in a cups and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. In other words, that's what they were doing under the law. Animal sacrifice under the law. And they would take the life of the animal, and the priest would offer it. But you know what, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something today. You probably already know what you did. It never did take their sins away. Never did. Still doesn't. All it has ever done is rolled them another year forward. And the next year, the atonement, roll them another year forward. The next year, roll it another year forward. So it's never done. Never taken it away. Just rolled it a little further down the road of time. That's all they ever had. But there's a permanent solution to our sin. And that would be the perfect offering and perfect sacrifice. And animals are not perfect sacrifices. But Christ is. So if all those who offer their animals, they draw them, pre-sacrifice them, and all of that, the high priest signifies, I mean, that's why we call Jesus our high priest. There's that one high priest, the most holy of holies, only he could enter into there. Only once a year could he go. He could carry the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. He couldn't get rid of the sin. He just did it once a year. The next year he had to go do it again. And next year he had to go do it again. So his life was up, his years were spent, and he died and buried. And another high priest began to continue to do it. But there was only one high priest who could do it and do it permanently and completely. And that is Jesus. Here's the thing. Sometimes maybe mess is difficult for our minds. Most of the high priests of flesh can offer sacrifices to themselves and other people. But Jesus could literally offer himself as a sacrifice. He could be both high priest and the sacrifice that was offered. And that's what is being described here, that he, through the blood of Christ, through Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. He became the offering. He became the sacrifice that could take sin away and could take it away permanently, that it never come against us anymore. But Israel, they had to do it again. And again and again, that never suffice permanently. But Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, is the Lamb of God. I want you to remember that. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 36. John, with some of his disciples, he was looking at Jesus. I don't know how far away it was, but he saw Jesus walking. And he said to those who were with him, "Behold the Lamb of God." Jesus, he is the Lamb of God. And he is the sacrifice offered on the altar of the cross of Calvary. When he suffered, he bled, he died for your sins and mine and all God's elect and all time. And you know what? If you read carefully the book of Hebrews, you're going to find Jesus won't ever have to do it again. You know why? Because he did it right, perfectly, completely, holy, the very first time he did it. So he offered himself. He's not offering our sacrifice. He came before God, who our sin had offended. God our Father was offended by your sin and mine, and he still is. If we continue, as we I'll say if we continue, but as we continue to sin, he offered himself as our sacrifice for our sins, I couldn't do it. Jesus was the only one who could. No one controlled him. He moved by the will of his Father. No power on this earth nor in hell can defeat Jesus. Through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God and purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If we believe that, if we know that in our heart, that he is our offering and our sacrifice, and the only one that could make a difference, he really was and is. It doesn't matter what ideas men have in religious form and fashion on this earth. They can make elaborate images and statues that make them ugly, they make them beautiful, they go to land with a fortune in gold and silver and jewels, but those will never get a single person into heaven to live. And one day they'll discover that. But our God sent his Son into the world. You see what it took for Jesus to be that perfect sacrifice. Son of God had to leave heaven's glory. He was there forever with the Father. In the beginning, when God said, let us make man in our image and likeness, man had to then be there. Who we got to bother talking to? Talking to the Son of heaven, as far as I can determine. God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are eternal. Have no end or beginning. And so, Jesus, because he was God, he is God, ever will be God. Being God could die. Well, how is he going to become our sacrifice? How is he going to die? How is he going to shed blood for us? He had to leave heaven's glory, and through a miracle of God that only God could perform, never has been repeated to my knowledge. A virgin, woman who had never been intimate with a man, gave birth to a little boy baby named Jesus, Savior. He came from heaven's glory into this world and took a body with no earthly father, no depravity, no sin, a perfect sacrifice for us. And he lived in that body and grew into a man. And eventually, when they came to take him, he could have blinked his eyes and every Roman soldier around him would drop dead in an instant. If it had been his will, but it wasn't, he allowed them to take him and crown him and leave him and make of him to an old rugged cross for you and me, and all God's children who've ever lived or ever shall live, to take our sin away, our shed blood, wash all our sins away in that crimson tide, and become the only offering and sacrifice that God our Father would have ever accepted, because it's the only perfect. But he was it. So when people talk to you about Jesus, who's Jesus? Well, he's my Savior. He's the Lord of my life. He's the Son of God. But he is also my sacrifice and offering to God, my sins with my sins. And Jesus paid the debt for me. And so with all those old sacrifices and offerings of animals, rolling sin forward, help them to live and serve the living God. How much more, the writer of Hebrews said, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God, without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We ought to become servants of God. Folks, what God's done for us, what Christ did for us, we can't fully understand it. We can't appreciate it like we ought to. But you can see this today. If you have faith to grasp it in your heart, I believe you do. You can rejoice. And you can become a servant of Christ. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God according to Romans 12:1. And we can become living sacrifices. Christ died, shed his blood to be our sacrifice. We can be living sacrifices in the sense we live for him. We sacrifice our will to his will. Our wants to his commands. To say, Lord, you have saved me. You died for me. You altered yourself. You became my sacrifice for my sins. As I offended God the Father. And you did it for me. And I want to live my life for you. And so I'll make sacrifices, yes. There'll be times when I don't feel like doing it, but I'll do it anyway. Times when I don't want to do it, but I'll do it anyway. Because your word tells me I ought to do it. That's what it is to be a living sacrifice. But all he did for us, brothers and sisters, should we be willing to live for him who died for us? I think we should, in the light of this wonderful truth from God's word, let us really think about our lives. And are we doing what we ought to be doing to glorify Jesus? Talking about him as we should. We tell him others what he's done for us. But folks don't know a thing about him. We can tell them what he did for us. I can't tell you. I can't tell somebody necessarily what he did for you. I can tell them what he did for me. We ought to do more of that. But every day we want to be living sacrifices for him. For his glory is my prayer. For Christ's sake.